When our divine Savior allowed himself to be taken to Gethsemane, the apostles, including St. John the Beloved, fled and abandoned him. But John, on account of his pure love for Jesus, regained some courage, and like Peter, he too followed at a distance. When Christ was led into the courtyard of Caiaphas, Peter and John followed. They were able to do this because John was somehow known to the high priest. And thus, when John was safely inside, he went back to the door of the courtyard. He spoke to the portress, who then let Peter in. And among the four evangelists, St. John alone records our Lord's meeting with Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. For St. John was there, he was present. And he tells us that when the soldiers and servants of the high priest brought Christ from the garden, they first took him to the palace of Annas. Annas had been the high priest for over 8 years. And now Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the high priest. But that Christ was first taken to the house of Annas, which was just across the courtyard from Caiaphas, suggests that he was still, in fact, the real power behind the throne. And thus, he would be the first to interrogate Christ. Annas questioned Christ on two things, his doctrine and his disciples. Our Lord answered him, and he told Annas, first of all, that he always spoke openly. And if anyone really wanted to know his doctrine, all he would have to do was ask those to whom he preached. Annas was silenced by this response of Christ. And one of the guards, perceiving the displeasure of Annas and seeking to please him, approached our Lord and then struck him across the face. And as he did, he said, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" When our Lord recovered from the blow, he turned to this servant and he said, "If I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil. But if well, why strikest thou me?" But Annas, seeing that he was defeated by Christ, sent him to Caiaphas. It was after the meeting with Annas that St. John departed, and he made his way, as St. Alphonsus and others tell us, to the place where the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was staying in Jerusalem. For she was staying in Jerusalem that night. And of all the apostles, John was the first to go to her. John was the first to tell her that Jesus had been arrested and was even now on trial before the high priest. This trial before Caiaphas began with the testimony of false witnesses, who gave evidence that was contradictory. And it was at length that Caiaphas, now filled with anger, rose up and, looking at Christ, even as he silenced everyone around him, he said to Christ, "Answerest thou nothing to the things that are laid to thy charge by these men?" But neither did our Lord respond to the false accusations, nor did he respond to this question put to him from Caiaphas. Caiaphas then put a question to Christ that our Lord was bound to answer. And Caiaphas knew that our Lord would have to answer this question. In his official capacity as the high priest of Israel, he said to our Lord, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us if thou be the Christ, the Son of God." It was then that our Lord raised his head. It was then that he raised his eyes and he broke his sacred silence. Looking at Caiaphas and in the hearing of all, he declared, "Thou hast said it. I am." Caiaphas, in a pretended indignation, cried out, "He hath blasphemed. Behold," he addressed the assembly, "you have heard the blasphemy. What think you?" And answering him, they said, "He is worthy of death." And what followed, my dear people, was a most disgraceful scene of degeneracy and cruelty. "Vile and shameless beings," writes a certain priest, including the priests of Israel. "Vile and shameless beings threw their dirty and loathsome spittle into the face of Christ and into his sacred mouth." This priest continues, "They further loaded Christ with ridicule by calling him most vile names, hissing at him and mocking him. The height of their cruelty," he says, "was reached when blindfolding him, they continually struck him, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, O Christ, who is he that struck thee?'" This was followed by a night spent in the company of most vile and uncouth men who gave our Lord no rest, but tormented him and tortured him all through the night. In the morning, our Lord was led to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And when the priests and the multitude arrived at the palace of Pilate with Christ bound, Pilate ordered them to bring him forth to his tribunal. But the Jews would not enter into his tribunal. They would not enter into the judgment hall, lest they defile themselves at this holy paschal time by crossing the threshold of a Gentile. Pilate thus appeared before them, and he demanded to know their accusations against Christ. "We have this man," the chief priest cried out, "perverting our nation and forbidding," they said, "to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he is Christ the King." Now Pilate did not believe the charges, nor did he believe that Christ did anything worthy of death. But since serious charges had been brought against him and Roman justice required that they should be examined, Pilate ordered two of his soldiers to bring Jesus into the judgment hall. The first question he puts to Christ, "Art thou a king?" To which our Savior replied that he was indeed a king, but his kingdom was not of this world. And thus, after questioning our divine Savior and seeing that Christ was no threat to Caesar, Pilate went back out to the chief priests and the multitude of people who had now gathered in the courtyard. And he declared before all, "I find no cause in him." In other words, he is innocent. And thus, my dear friends, within the first moments of the trial, Pilate declares in no uncertain words that Christ is innocent. According to his Roman justice, he should have then released him. But because the chief priests and the Pharisees were stirring the multitude of people into a frenzy, and because Pilate was given to the sin of human respect, he did not release Christ on his authority as governor, but rather he sought some other way to free him and please the people. When he heard that Christ was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod questioned Christ, but like Pilate, he too declared Christ innocent of any crimes against the Jews. The only crime, so to speak, of which Christ was guilty, according to Herod, was the crime of being a fool. For Herod mocked him as a fool because Christ would not speak to him. They brought Christ back to Pilate from Herod. Pilate found another means to free Christ. He offered to the multitude, whom he still believed that he could win over, he offered them a choice between Christ and Barabbas. For each year at the Passover, he was wont to free a prisoner. And he asked the people, "Who would you want me to free, Christ or Barabbas?" Barabbas, who was a thief and a notorious murderer. Surely Pilate was convinced that the people, when presented with the choice, would go against the chief priests, and they would no doubt choose Christ. And thus did he solemnly present to the people the choice of Jesus or Barabbas. And when he addressed the crowd of people as to whom he should release unto them, the chief priests, like demons, began to stir the crowd into a rage, so that they all cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Pilate was stunned that the people would choose a thief and a murderer. Even as they began crying out at the instigation of the chief priests, "Crucify him! Crucify Christ!" There are some authors who tell us that in the midst of that hateful mob, crying for the death of Christ, was Our Lady. St. John brought her there that morning along with St. Mary Magdalene and some other holy women. She was there, and thus she heard them cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But as they cried these words, Pilate still refused to give in to them. He still refused to give in to their hatred, even as he devised another means to free Jesus and win the crowd. "I will chastise him," Pilate said, "and then I will let him go." Pilate then gave orders that the innocent Jesus be scourged. Here is what a certain author writes about the Roman scourging. "The Roman scourging was something dreadful and terrible. After the unfortunate victim's hands, feet, and neck were bound to the pillar so tightly that a move was hardly possible, 6 strong soldiers approached, and in pairs of 2, they beat the culprit with thorny clubs, with lashes interwoven with wire, and with thin iron hooks that tore the flesh." He says the number of lashes was not fixed. It lasted until the cruelty of the spectators was satisfied. But St. Louis de Montfort says of the scourging of Christ, "His whole body was piteously lacerated by more than 5,000 strokes of the scourge, so that his almost fleshless bones became visible to the eye." And thus, my dear friends, Christ was scourged. And then did he receive the crown of thorns from the soldiers. But Pilate, confident now that the sight of Jesus scourged would move the people to pity, brought him forth again and said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." He said the man because Christ was now unrecognizable. But the sight of Christ in such a miserable state did not pacify them. The cry went up again, "Crucify him, crucify him." St. John the Apostle tells us that Pilate continued nonetheless to seek the release of Christ, but it was to no avail. The Jews went into a fury. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar." And it was at these words that Pilate admitted his defeat. Then he called for the water in the basin. Then he washed his hands before the people, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man, the blood of this just man," he said. "Look you to it." And then did they cry out as a nation, "His blood be upon us and our children," that is, on all our descendants. And then was our Lord led away to be crucified. But of all the apostles, my dear people, of all the apostles, St. John was the only one who attended the trial. He was the only one who followed our Savior to Calvary, and he was the only one who was at the foot of the cross and remained there until the end. And why? Because he was the only one who went to Mary and remained in her company. Yes, there is another tradition which says that after Peter's fall, he too went to Our Lady. And it was she who made his tearful repentance loving and true. But he did not remain with her. And how we can say as well, if only Judas had humbled himself and had gone to Mary. If only he had gone to her and pleaded with her to intercede on his behalf with Jesus. He would not be eternally lost today. But John went to her, and John remained with her. And because of her, John followed Christ all the way to Calvary. And as a reward for his devotion to his most blessed mother, Jesus gave her to John, and John he gave to her. And although it is true that John represented all of us at that moment, still, after the ascension of Christ, she remained with John and he with her. She even accompanied St. John to the city of Ephesus, where she lived for a number of years, until she bade St. John to bring her back to Jerusalem, where she died of love and was assumed body and soul into heaven. There is no one here who does not have their difficulties and their struggles. There is no one here who does not have temptations, whether temptations to impatience, to anger, temptations against the sixth and the ninth commandments, or temptations to sadness, to discouragement, or to despair. But whatever our struggles, whatever our difficulties, and whatever our temptations may be, we must, like St. John, go with confidence to Mary. And we must remain like him in her company. That is to say, we must wear her brown scapular, we must pray her rosary every day. And we must fervently pray to her in time of temptation. O Mother of God, said St. John Damascene, if I place my confidence in thee, I shall be saved. If I am under thy protection, I have nothing to fear. In this world, my dear friends, so full of dangers to our eternal salvation, we nonetheless will save our souls if we truly love Mary, and in our love for her, we pray to her every day. For Mary will obtain the graces for us to truly love her Son Jesus, to persevere in the faith, to obey God's commandments, and to live and die in the state of grace. As the beloved apostle took her into his home and into his heart, let us too, my dear friends, do the same. Let us love and serve Our Lady, who is the Mother of God and our Mother.